Mystery Story by Don Howard. Once upon a time, many years ago, in 1930, a young girl dwelt with her guardians at an old stone farmhouse high on the moors. It was a poor farm at a poor time, and it yielded hardly enough to sustain them however hard they might strive. Though in truth, her guardians left the greatest burden of work to the maid, often sleeping on until 6:30 in the morning. By then, she was bringing the cows in for milking, speaking a name to each one as it passed into the shippen.
Daisy. Emily. Bluebell.
She would light the fire and dust the kitchen and prepare the breakfast. And on the days her guardians took a bath, every Good Friday and sometimes, if necessary, at intervals between, she would heat up a copper of water and place the zinc bath with the soap and the scrubbing brush on the hearth rug by the leaping fire. She fed the pigs and cleaned out the hen coats and collected the hen's eggs and the duck's eggs and the geese eggs. All day she worked in the fields until the evening milking when the cows came home again. In summer, when the hay was to be brought in, she returned to the fields after evening milking. In winter, she was allowed to sit by the kitchen fire with her mending. She was a happy maid. She laughed and she sang. She enjoyed the companionship of the animals and in no wise complained of her hard life. Though sometimes, when she was about a task that required little attention, raking over the hay or mending a great hole in her guardian's sock, she dreamt that a prince would come over the hill on a black horse and bear her away. The horse that stood at the roadside was not black, but chestnut. And seated on him was not a prince, but the lady of the manor, who was known for her good works and regarded as something of a fairy godmother in the district.
Where are you taking your sheep this winter morning, my dear?
To market, Lady Celestia. We haven't enough hay to keep them all till the spring.
I've watched you in the fields, child. You work hard and with grace.
Thank you, Lady Celestia.
Would you like to come and work for me? I need a milkmaid.
I couldn't do that, ma'am.
You would rise, I don't doubt, to be some day a parlourmaid. Wouldn't you like that, waiting upon ladies and gentlemen?
Oh, I would indeed, ma'am. But I am obliged by a dying wish to stay with my guardians while I may be of service to them.
Your loyalty does you credit. But life should not be all work and duty, don't you agree?
Yes, ma'am.
Well, now, look here. I'm taking a coachload of my more diligent young retainers to the county ball.
Oh.
Would you like to come?
Oh, ma'am, I should love to come.
Very well, then.
But my guardians would not permit it.
I will speak to your guardians.
It was the most brilliant night of the season in the county. All the grand people were at the ball with their ladies. The Lord Lieutenant, the Mayor and Mayoress, the Field Marshal, rich red farmers crammed into evening clothes, and shopkeepers transformed from obsequious little men into loud jokers and nifty treaders of a measure. The county hall was hung with coloured lights, and spotlights played across the heads and shoulders of the dancers. The ladies wore beautiful dresses, but none outshone Cindy, with her bright eyes and the lights in her golden hair. She wore a dress of organdy and golden slippers, chosen from a great wardrobe which Lady Celestria kept to clothe the chosen poor on these occasions. When she caught sight of herself in the great mirror, she had to look again to be sure that it was her own reflection.
May I have this dance?
Yes.
I don't think I've seen you about town.
I seldom come here.
Yes, I seldom come here myself.
To the county hall?
No, to town. I seldom come to the county hall either.
I see.
Do you live in the country?
Yes.
In the hills?
Yes.
I spend a lot of my time in the hills.
Do you have a farm?
No, I travel.
He was ginger and freckled, Not quite the dark prince of Cindy's dreams, nor was he masterful of manner, but shy as she was herself. So they said little at first, but stayed in company together, taking the floor for this dance, sitting out for that. He pacing the circumference of the floor, waiting for her on the rare occasion she permitted another to whisk her off to dance. Their conversation became easier as the hours passed. They laughed together as though they'd known each other for a long time. Supper time came and went. The evening sped by.
When I said I travelled about among farms...
Yes?
Well, perhaps you thought I had a motor car.
Well, perhaps.
Or a horse and cart.
Perhaps.
I don't have either.
Oh.
No, I have a hand cart.
A hand cart?
A hand cart. I trundle round a load of boots and shoes I hawk to farmers, mainly Wellingtons.
I see.
I wouldn't want to leave a wrong impression of myself.
So what impression should you leave?
Well, I'm just a travelling salesman. I got in tonight because I know the doorkeeper.
I came through the kindness of the lady of the manor. I'm a farm maid.
Oh, well then.
Well then.
I visit most of the farms in these counties in the course of a year.
You must walk hundreds of miles.
It's surprising I've never seen you on me rounds.
I'm out at work in the fields in the daytime. It's not usually I who answer the door.
Then tell me where you live, and I'll ask for you.
Oh, no.
What?
Oh, no.
What?
I'm only let out for tonight. Listen, it's midnight. The lady of the manor told us to be at the coach.
But where do you live? I don't even know your name.
I must fly.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't run away. Excuse me. Please, excuse me.
Watch it. That's my toe you're stepping on.
Oh, sorry. I must catch her. Excuse me. Please, excuse
me. Remind me of your pushing, young man.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You've lost your slipper. Wait. You're going without your slipper.
As he trundled his barrow of boots the next day, Ginger's thoughts kept returning to the girl at the ball, and he found himself humming or whistling the tunes of the band. He had met quite a few girls on his travels, farm daughters or pantry maids, some of whom would give him tea and cake in the kitchen and laugh and flirt until the housekeeper came to the door. He remembered most of their names, and some he thought about for a day or two after he had proceeded on his way. But the memory of the girl at the ball didn't pass in a day or two. Rather, it strengthened as the weeks went by. And he thought so much about her that he became absent-minded. He took a wrong turning and found himself benighted on the moors in a storm. He delivered a pair of hobnail boots instead of slippers to a lady of 92.
You bampot!
He forgot what day it was, and trundled out his barrow of boots on the Sabbath, vaguely surprised that those who passed in the square were wearing their best clothes.
6 days shalt thou labour and do all thou hast.
It came to him that Sunday morning, as he wheeled his barrow back into its shed, that the only remedy was to find her. But how? He had only one clue, the golden slipper. He must make use of that.
Good afternoon, Mrs. Gingerfellows, Fearless Footwear, having the honour to call upon you again. I'm searching for a young lady whose foot might fit this dainty golden slipper.
Don't try that on here. I'm a respectable married woman.
Well, aren't you lucky?
Pardon?
Come to the right place today, big boy. Come on up to my boudoir and let's see.
No, no, no!
Isn't that a dainty enough foot?
Yes. No, let go, eh? I've 5 pairs of Wellingtons to deliver. Let go!
Don't run away, big boy.
He said that to you, Anna. Oh, where's gone?
Oh, no, no. Don't blast no more heads off.
Hey! Oh! 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 Go on, throat Watch her, lad! Seize him! Seize him!
Clearly, Ginger lad, you can't be adopting the right approach.
What should I say? Be artful, lad.
Artful, Mr. Gallon?
Artful! Where should I have been without art, Should I be turning over today £1,000 worth of drapery a year?
No.
Should I have had the shop my wife keeps in town or my travelling motor van here?
I don't suppose so.
Should I have £300 worth of credit laid out keeping the populace in thrall for many miles around?
You've done very well, Mr. Gallon.
Ah, by industry and energy.
Yes.
But also by tact and diplomacy. Would you dare to spread ladies' underwear across the kitchen tables of puritanical farmers quick to the shotgun?
No, never.
I'll do it a dozen times a day if need be, but with delicacy. A gentle touch. Toujours la finesse.
I see.
But you don't see, Ginger. You advertise yourself as Fellow's Fearless Footwear, and you know nothing but the naive, hobnailed approach you inherited from your father along with the handcart.
So, what should I say, Mr. Gallon?
I'll show you what to say. Chuck a sack of your boots in the van and jump in. Good afternoon, madam. Bob Gallon, your dutiful draper. The curtains you bought last time round look well. Are they succeeding in keeping the light in the night?
Reasonably so.
Well, today, for special customers and in association with long-established financial institutions, we are running in tandem with our associate, Fellow's Fearless Footwear here.
Good afternoon.
A competition. A golden week to be won through a golden slipper. Produce it, Ginger.
Oh.
The prize being a week in paradise for the lucky winner.
Where's that?
The Isle of Man.
Oh.
With consolation prizes of Christmas hampers, garden forks and yo-yos for the runners-up. All may enter free, gratis and without charge or obligation. Extend your foot, please, madam. Mr. Fellows, try the golden slipper.
No, my feet are too big.
Oh, not in the least, my dear. The shoe is too small. Now here, in the suitcase, worsteds, muslins, seersuckers and linens all blended to match the curtain.
I don't think so this time.
But above all, first and foremost, as winter sets in, what do you say to these combs? The finest botany wool. They'll hug you like a turbulent and passionate lover. Damask for tablecloths, cretonne to cover your old sofa. How are you fixed for calico drawers? Do you fancy these? They'd withstand a blizzard. Reflecting on your case, Ginger lad.
Yes, Mr. Gallon.
I take it your intentions are, honourable.
Oh, yes.
You, contemplate matrimony?
Yes.
It's a holy estate. And a wife is an asset to any business, quite apart from keeping the house clean and having a meal ready in the evening.
Yes.
My missus now, Mrs. Gallon, keeps the books, looks after the shop and thoroughly cleans the van inside and out on a Sunday morning.
I see.
And of course we don't have to pay her. Her services come free with a marriage licence.
I hadn't thought so far ahead.
Marriage is a good step. And it's blessed in heaven.
Good.
But there are wives and wives. Mrs. Gallon, you may have observed, is a stout woman.
She's well made.
A big, fat woman. She could hump coal.
Hump coal?
If my plans for going into the coal business come to fruition, she's got the brawn to hump the sacks.
I see.
Aye. But what of the lady of your dreams? Could she hump coal?
Oh, I wouldn't want her to.
It is not given to us mortals, Ginger lad, to know what we may want in the impenetrable mist of the future. You may not always be in boots. Would the tiny foot that fits that golden slipper climb two flights of steps carrying underwear a coal?
No, I said I wouldn't want her to hump coal.
Well, it might be potatoes and vegetable business. There might be some job where you might need a hand with a pick and shovel. Whatever it is, Marrying a woman is like buying a horse. You can't go wrong with a big strong 'un.
There's only one for me.
You got it badly, Ginger lad.
I mean to find her, however long it takes.
So there's no point in me trying to talk sense to you?
Nope.
So be it then. Oh, hey, we'll just turn off up the hill to that farm. Yeah, right pair of characters living there last time round, brother and sister. I insist on starting with a hymn to the harmonium.
Sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair. When the Saviour earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the glory call of yonder, I'll be there.
Hallelujah!
When the glory call of yonder, when the glory call of yonder, when the glory call of yonder. Yonder, I'll be there.
Word of prayer, sister and brothers. Eyes down, here we go. Smite, O Lord, thine enemies. Pulverize them that mock thee. Shatter the iniquitous. Sunder the erring. Lay about thyself, Lord God of hosts, in every conceivable direction.
He's a blessed Saviour.
Especially, great Redeemer. Turn thy wrath upon them that prey upon poor farmers. Dry up their wells, cause their fruits to wither, suffer them not to multiply, bring down upon them flood, fire, famine, and pestilence, and further incommode them, O Lord God of hosts, with such additional measures as may occur to thee from time to time.
Hallelujah.
Look down upon this wretched pair of peddlers, whom the storms of life have cast upon our doorstep. Make of them a couple of tabernacles, for they have lain with swine and eaten of husks.
Shame on them.
Strengthen them that they may renounce the temptations of the highway. Open their eyes that they may perceive the folly of their fellow travellers, who have fallen victim to fast women and slow horses. Let them not in the days of adversity turn to the bottle.
Never.
Forgive them their shoddy goods and exorbitant prices.
Shame on them.
And may they repent of the devilish system of hire purchase that has ensnared many an honest but improvident farmer and brought him to the brink of ruin.
And beyond.
And beyond, O Lord. Beeston, we remember, who swung from the beam of the barn, and Bodger, who bubbled under the duck pond.
Tormented souls.
Be a present help to this ungodly pair of hawkers. And so touch the heart of Brother Gallen, that he may at this hour take the first step away from eternal damnation by righting in generous measure the sore wrong he's done to Sister Poll.
Amen.
Amen.
Hey, my God.
You understand the reference just made before the Lord, Brother Gallen?
Let me guess.
No need for guesswork. Show him the tea towel, Reuben.
May God forgive you.
You know, slightly frayed.
Raveled? You said it would last a lifetime.
We haven't had it 5 years.
Didn't I pay you threepence in hard cash?
You did. You placed the pennies on that table. I will remonstrate in person with the manufacturers.
That's no remedy.
And replace the failed item forthwith and without charge. There. I'd like you to accept 2 tea towels.
If a man asks thee for thy coat, give him thy cloak also.
Precisely. And I'll throw in this cushion cover.
Good.
And now here's 3 more cushion covers to make up the set. I won't say 2 and 6. I won't say a florin. They are yours for 1 and 9.
A shilling.
1 and 3.
You'll ruin us.
And now while I'm getting out the woolen vest, top quality, they'd warm the congregation of a cold chapel. My colleague here, Brother Fellows of Fellows Fearless Footwear, has some bargain lines to show you in farm boots.
Oh, they wouldn't do for me. I've got different size feet.
I'll measure you. I can get a pair made bespoke.
Aye, bespoke in the finest calf leather, isn't it, Ginger? Mm. At the same price you'd charge anybody else for boots out of the sack.
At the same price.
A shilling off.
A shilling off, then.
And what discount for cash?
Oh, well, it'll come to that overall when we tot up all the purchases.
We'll need a good discount.
Aye, you'll get one. Now, look at these vests. Sheep's wool all through. Have you ever seen a cold sheep?
Pair of shoes here to fit you, missus. Sole 1/2 inch thick.
What's that? Golden slipper.
Oh, don't ask, Paul. They rig out scarlet women.
No, not at all. Not at all. See the size of it. A maid slipper. A part of a competition.
What?
A competition? Yeah,
whoever it'll fit gets a prize.
What?
A side of ham or a week in Blackpool?
We could do with a side of ham. Let me try.
Forward, brother fellows.
Here you go.
It may be ever so slightly tight.
No, not quite, I think, madam.
Well, it might have gone on with a bit more leverage.
But I can offer you these shoes with a half-inch thick sole for 3 and 6 pence.
Half a crown.
3 shillings.
And 2 vests and 2 aprons, all for a quid.
15 bob.
Done. Out of the way. Let me pass.
Where's he going?
For the money.
The money?
He's riding up the floorboards.
Yeah, not a bad afternoon. Oh, 7 calls and I've turned over 30 shillings. What have you done?
11 and 6 pence.
Do we both do better as a team than we do singly?
Seems so.
Switching from one line to another, boots, vests, shoes, towels. It hasn't mesmerised.
We've done well.
And the slipper now, that's a winner. Takes her eye right off the ball.
That's not the purpose.
Understood. But are you casting your net wide enough? You say she came in a coach. Mm-hmm. It might have been from anywhere, up to 30 miles in any direction. That gives an area of up to 3,000 square miles to search. How long is it going to take you to get round that with a handcart?
I mean to do it, however long it takes.
Ah, but the bloom of youth will have passed, Ginger lad. Will you go on presenting this slipper with roomy eyes and brittle bones?
No, it could take a long time.
But if we teamed up now, you'd scamper across the terrain in this rapid van.
It's a great van.
Has it occurred to you that she may not be of the labouring classes?
She said she was a farm maid.
The immodesty of the aristocracy. What does the field marshal say?
What does he say?
He says I'm but a simple soldier, as though he dug latrines and lived on bully beef. Whereas, in fact, he sent 1,000,000 men to their deaths. Oh, it's too modest to boast about it.
Yeah, how does that apply?
It applies, Ginger lad. Because by the same token, great landowners say I farm, great coal owners say I am a collier, and fine ladies, daughters of the gentry, wishing to tease or to remain incognito, say I am but a farm maid.
Her hands were rough, from work.
Yeah, from constantly hauling on the reins, more like.
I doubt it.
Yeah, you'll never find out if you go trundling up with your orcas barrow. Whereas in this speedy and imposing conveyance,
It's a great van.
When you purr up along the gravel of great houses, the whole female staff, indoor and outdoor, will be paraded at your pleasure. After which, the daughters of the house, for the sport of it, and to break the paralysing boredom of their life, will laughingly descend to the kitchen and offer their dainty feet.
I can see advantages with the van.
Would it a word be at once the conveyance and the open sesame to a complete cross-section of the young and nubile female population?
I'll think about it.
I understand your reservation, Ginger lad. You don't want me about.
No.
Oh, understandably so. I kept my father out of sight of Mrs. Gallant until she'd signed on the line.
That's not it.
Wouldn't come on every trip, lad. You take some of my lines along with your boots and the van is yours to use. I want to spend more time in town. As I've said, Mrs. Gallant and I are taking our first hopeful steps towards entering the coal business. Oh. And I've another little enterprise going. I invest in wrecks.
Wrecks?
Ships that sink in the night. I'm moving cautiously into the business of buying shares in wrecks. The sea claims most of them, but one day we hope we'll salvage a cargo that'll make us as rich as Maharajas.
Oh, I wish you luck.
To which grand dames, peddling drapery across the moors is becoming a distraction.
But I've never mastered the motor car, Mr. Gallant.
Oh, a few pedals and knobs I could teach you in a week.
I'd like to learn.
Better you at the wheel than me. My eyesight's not what it was. I hit gateposts and knock people down.
Oh.
Which isn't good or kind.
No.
Nor is it good for business.
No.
People are less inclined to buy when you just knock their old grandfather into the horse trough.
So Ginger began to widen his search with the aid of the van, which, as Bob had foreseen, increased not only his range, but also his acceptability at the richer houses. Young ladies of the house, as well as the maids, came giggling to the van, and many lingered longer than was strictly necessary. But although pleasant to all, Ginger had set his heart only on her whom the golden slipper would fit, and she, alas, was not to be found in all his travels. He would break suddenly. His heart stopped at the sight of some young girl passing on the pavement or working in a field. Many, seen without the blur of motion, proved to be quite pretty, but none was the girl at the ball. On one of the occasional days that Bob Gallon was travelling with him, Ginger applied the brake so hard that Bob went through the windscreen.
Nay, Ginger, lad. Sorry,
Mr. Gallon.
What's your game?
That girl, picking potatoes.
Yeah, but that's not her, is it, on closer inspection?
No.
How many girls have you slapped the brakes on for?
One or two.
To judge by the bald tyres, 100 or 200.
A few.
And thousands more you've viewed on your calls. You've covered the whole area. You've concentrated on districts where there's a lady of the manor, such as she said she came from, but
yeah.
Are you any nearer to finding her?
Seems not, Mr. Gallant.
Has it occurred to you, Ginger lad, that perhaps she does not exist?
But I know she does.
Putting it another way, then. Do you think it's possible you've already seen her perhaps a number of times and not recognised her?
I'd know her anywhere.
But you met her in subdued lighting, dressed in finery, speaking through the strains of romantic music. Mm. How do you suppose she looks on a working day?
I'd know her any day, in whatever light, and however she was dressed.
On the contrary, lad, I suspect you've already seen her and you don't recognise her. I suspect the girl at the ball, created by the mood of an evening and embellished by the passage of time, exists only in your dreams.
Ginger remained undeterred in his quest. But summer passed, and autumn turned to winter, and he was no nearer to discovering the girl. He began to pin his hope on encountering her again when the county ball came round early in the new year, 1931. He longed for Christmas to pass. When the night finally arrived, his friend the doorkeeper again smuggled him into the dance. But it was an unsuccessful and sad evening, made more poignant by the memories it stirred of the previous year. He scanned the turning faces of the dancers. He searched among those who sat out along the balconies. He looked among the chattering and laughing people at the supper tables. She was nowhere to be seen. At midnight, he went into the yard to intercept any who ran, as she had done, to the coaches. But nobody came. The doors remained closed, the coaches stood still, and the horses pawed at the frosty cobbles. Snow melted. Crocus and daffodils came out. Another summer arrived. Ginger was by now on his beam ends, having spent much time and energy on the search to the detriment of his business. Bob Gallon was equally broke. He and his wife had come unstuck at their incursion into the coal business, and none of the wrecked ships in which he held shares had come to the surface. So things came full circle, and a year after their first visit, Ginger and Bob Gallon were back at Brother Reuben's tumble-down house in the hills.
Reuben!
What is it?
It's them!
The Hawkers!
Both of them! Come downstairs!
Are you both keeping in good fettle?
Does he sound in good fettle?
He's making heavy weather of the stairs.
You bobbled him.
Bobbled him?
Crippled him for life. He's here, Reuben. The one you've been waiting for.
Me?
Not you, Brother Gallant. Your ginger-headed friend here.
Pardon?
Hold on to the sideboard, Reuben. Move out of his way.
Oh, sorry.
Let him get to his chair. Show him your boots.
Oh.
You might well say, oh.
Oh, what's up?
Feet have got mixed up.
The feet are as God made them. Different sizes.
The boots look different sizes.
They are. But the big one's been made for the small foot and the little one for the big foot.
Oh, abominable. Oh. You must make representation to the manufacturers in person, Ginger.
Nay, it's not their fault. It's mine.
You will have that in writing. Get the pen out, Paul.
I'm sorry. Lapse of attention at the measuring.
The lad has a grave matter weighing on his mind.
Grave matter?
He's in love.
Didn't we guess that, Reuben?
We did.
His mind full of lascivious imaginings when he should be concentrating on people's feet.
Oh, deplorable, Ginger. Unpardonable.
I'll put it right, free of charge.
And you'll throw in a pair of cloth slippers to ease his plates.
Cloth slippers? Is that fit compensation for a man racked with agony and lamed for life?
I can't walk.
You saw him? He can't walk.
I can barely hobble to God's house on the Sabbath.
Step by painful step.
And supported by two hale brothers in the faith.
Oh, heart-rending, insufferable. Yeah, but if it's as painful as that, why go on wearing them?
We are poor farmers.
We can't buy boots.
At exorbitant prices.
And then throw them on the midin.
These boots have reduced us from poverty to penury. Nothing lies before us but begging at roadside and a pauper's grave.
There'll have to be compensation.
Pain and suffering, loss of earnings, premature senility.
To put it at its mildest, you must be generous, Ginger lad.
I want to be.
Could you? Now, this is a thought. Could you at one stroke do the bald thing? Would you undertake...
In writing.
Of course, in writing. To keep these godly and forgiving persons in footwear for the span of their natural life.
Or 99 years, whichever may be the longest.
Or 99 years. Would you, in a word, keep them shod in perpetuity?
I'll do my best.
You did your best in measuring them up and look at him. We'll have the cash, please.
Aye. What sort of sum?
£500.
Stiffish, but not totally unreasonable. Now, how close could you come to finding 500 quid, Ginger?
Not very close.
How much have we got?
9 and 10 pence.
There's a gap to be bridged here. A meeting of minds is called for.
Find it, or we'll have you in court and loose Mr. Scrimper on you.
Scrimper the solicitor will make you sit up.
He got those 10 piglets out of Joe Rostrum.
Sister Paul, even Mr. Scrimper can't get blood out of a stone.
Meaning what?
He can't get 500 quid out of a lad whose total worldly assets are his barrer, his stock and 9 and 10 pence.
We'll have it out of him in work.
In work?
Work is up here on the farm. They'll get a good dinner at night.
They can sleep in the hayloft.
And enjoy a good Christian atmosphere.
Ah, but I've got to be travelling. I've got to sell boots. I'm searching for someone.
Weekends.
Weekend.
He'll work here weekends.
I can't do that, Mr. Gallen. I stand market on Saturday. And I'm busy Saturday night doing the round of the dance halls, looking.
Palaces of mammon. Shame on you.
It won't be forever.
Only till you've worked off 500 quid.
15 years, sir.
Or face Mr. Scrimper in court.
He'll get damages for us that'll put a stop to all your travels.
They could ruin you, this pair, Ginger. Say no. Yes and argue later.
What are you whispering about?
I'm advising my young friend here that working weekends is a lenient solution.
Plus, 2 pairs of correct fitting boots. And a pair of cloth slippers, as promised.
Okay, Ginger.
Well, I suppose...
Well, so, on that happy note, we'll bid you bonjour.
Just a minute. It's not quite time for bonjours.
We've a bone to pick with you as well, Brother Gallen.
Oh?
The cushion covers you saw me last time. They've gone through.
Gone through?
The woolen vests have shrunk up to my waist.
To your waist?
And the curtains let the light out.
What's the point of burning good paraffin when the light's streaming out of the room through the curtain?
Oh, well, what indeed? I'll replace the lot.
Oh, good.
Just one slight snag, though. I don't have those particular lines with me this time round.
We'll take the cash.
Now, there again. We hit a snag. I don't have any.
We'll impound your vehicle, then, as security.
Very reasonable, but there is a snag to that as well. If you impound the vehicle, how am I to pick up the replacement cushion covers, vests and curtains? Look, there's my pocket watch you can hold.
The clock tells us the time.
Oh, now, this might meet the case. I have got in my wallet some share certificates in ships wrecked round the coast.
Shipwrecks?
When the wreck comes up, you get a share of the cargo.
Let's have a look.
What do you think, Paul?
Well, they might be duds.
If they turn out to be duds, we'll lose Scrimper on you.
Oh, they're not duds.
Right. We'll have them. We forgive you your trespasses against us.
Thank you.
Let's conclude with a hymn and a prayer.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
I just won't turn up on Saturday. It's slavery. It's back to the cotton plantations.
Then they'll sue you.
Let them.
How are you going to fight an action with 9 and 10 pence?
I can't.
Then they'll get the verdict. They'll ruin you. You'll be bankrupt. Out of business.
I don't care about business.
But suppose you found her. How could you provide for the lady of your dreams if you were bankrupt, debarred even from selling a trayful of matches?
I don't know.
Another thing. I can't let you have the use of the van for the next few months, so I'm afraid your wide-ranging days are over anyway.
Well, that's for you to say.
Well, the fact is, Mrs. Gallen and I have come a nasty cropper with the coal business, and I've got to raise cash fast.
What?
Can't afford to share the van with you, and I can't afford to plod from door to door. It's a case of loading up with your own best-selling stock and belting round the best-paying customers.
Yeah, I can see that.
Yeah, Mrs. Gallen is keeping the shop, and she's doing a stint till midnight humping skips in an all-night laundry.
Oh, sorry it's come to that.
In fact, I was going to have touched you for a loan, but if you've only got 9 and 10 pence...
I could lend you 5 bob.
Oh, you're a gentleman, Ginger. You'd pay for the petrol. They'll relent.
Who?
Brother Reuben, Sister Paul. They'll get fed up of having you hanging around the place on dark winter days when all the animals are in the byre and there's nothing to do but watch the snow fall.
Next winter, do you think?
Well, perhaps not as quick as that. Perhaps when the pain went out of his feet. 6 or 7 years, say.
Oh, no.
Young ladies come and go, Ginger lad.
Not with me.
But business is business. Don't let it slide further than you need. Trundle your handcart up to their yard on Saturday mornings when you report for work and sell out your stall for the passers-by.
Would they agree to that?
If you offered them a percentage of the takings.
20%.
Well,
30, considering the wear and tear on the cobbles.
Christian charity, Paul. 25.
And so, with a heavy heart, almost despairing of his quest, Ginger the next Saturday set up his barrow of boots by the gate of Reuben's farmyard. He hung the golden slipper from the top arm in the remote hope that she who had worn it might pass and see it. And finally, he placed a notice, inviting passers-by to try the boots and shoes, and if pleased, to leave payment in the tin provided, an arrangement less improvident in those distant times than it might be at present. It was a hot day in June, and a band of workers engaged from the village were getting in the hay from the big meadow. Reuben set Ginger to work alone in a smaller field high on the slope, where the coarse grass had been cut, but remained to be raked into rows. Ginger worked across and back through the hot morning. At noon, he ran to the farmyard to tidy up the boots on the barrow and to collect the few shillings that had gathered in the tin. Then back he went again to his solitary task. The field below was now full of villagers, including old people and children. They loaded up the sledges, which horses with straining necks pulled up the hill to the barn. It was a happy rural scene, but Ginger, saddened by the bondage which made his quest all but hopeless, had no eyes for it. In mid-afternoon, as the sun beat down, Reuben and Paul came out with rakes and worked one at each side of him to force his pace. Reuben apparently well on the road to recovery from his crippling. Having done no work all day, they raked lustily, filling the air with appropriate song the while.
It is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He stands the flow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain.
the breezes and the sunshine and soft, refreshing rain.
Note that, brother.
Pardon?
We plough. We must do our share.
By the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread.
But only God's grace can make our efforts prosper.
Except the Lord build the house, they labour in vain that build it.
Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth but in vain.
All good gifts around us
are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh thank the Lord, for all his love.
Now see if that doesn't encourage you to get on a bit faster. I want it all in rows before sunset.
Reuben, with only the slightest of limps, and Poll made their way back from the field to the cool of the farm buildings, leaving Ginger alone to rake on for the rest of the afternoon and into the evening. About 5 o'clock, the meadow below emptied. Poll and Reuben being strict teetotalers, the haymakers had been provided not with the traditional beer barrel, but with watered lemonade, which proved to be too thin a fuel to sustain them through the stifling day. At opening time, they surged down to the pub, leaving only one of their number to rake up the remaining hay. In the whole of the Saturday evening landscape, there was now only one person at work in each of Reuben's meadows. Below in the valley, Sharabang set off for dances in the town, and hearing the young voices, Ginger despaired. Towards sunset he reached the wall, and for a moment rested his weary limbs and watched the worker below. There was something familiar in her movements.
Oh, that is her,
he thought. But then he thought,
it can't be. I've got a touch of the sun.
But at the end of her row she turned and lifted her face. And indeed it was she. She saw him, and they met at the wall.
Oh, I've been searching for you everywhere.
I've been waiting every day for you to come.
Then come with me and be my love.
Oh, there's nothing in this world I would love more.
Let's run away now, this evening.
I would, but alas, I cannot.
You shall not wash dishes, nor yet feed the swine.
Thank you.
And I'll never ask you to hump coal.
But I must stay with my guardians.
Down in the village?
No, here at the farm.
Then your guardians are...
Cousin Reuben and Cousin Paul.
Oh, no. Cousins?
I was an orphan. I was adopted by my old uncle, and when he died, his children, Reuben and Paul, became my guardians.
Oh, no.
Do you know them?
I'm their new serf.
Serf?
For hobbling him.
The boot salesman?
Hmm.
They spoke so badly of him, I never dreamt it could be you.
And I never dreamt you could be here. Why have I never seen you?
I do my work in the house before breakfast and in the evening. I'm out working in the fields most days.
While they sing hymns round the fire.
Oh, no.
You're their serf, too.
No, they're kind. They feed and clothe me and allow me to go out to Sunday school on Sunday afternoons.
Drop your rake. Let's run away.
Oh, I can't. I promised my dear uncle on his deathbed to obey his children who became my guardians and to stay with them for as long as I might be of service.
Then I'm in bondage for 15 years and you for life.
Or till I'm no longer of service.
We'll sort this out. I'll speak to them.
Oh, you mustn't, for then they would banish you and we should never meet again.
And so Cindy and Ginger kept their love secret so they might be together for passing moments on Saturdays and Sundays. These weekends of servitude, whose prospect had made Ginger despair, became the happiest days of his life, and he was impatient for the passing of the days of the week, which went by in an absent-minded haze. They didn't dare to talk together under the watchful eye of the guardians, and some weekends they had to be content with an exchange of glances as they passed carrying pails or implements in the course of their work. Then, when the summer was gone, Brother Reuben gave Ginger a job to occupy the years of his sentence.
Rebuild the walls from end to end. Let it be a monument to you, so your sojourn in this vale of tears won't be entirely bootless.
I'll need mortar.
Dry stone walling is the tradition.
But that's an art.
Then you'll have time to acquire it.
The job banished Ginger to the edge of the moors. But Cindy, who was a simple girl, learned sufficient artfulness to find excuses to gather sheep or to drive cattle where he was working, and thus they were able to keep their trysts beyond the eyes of Brother Reuben and Sister Poll, who kept to the fire now the colder weather had arrived. For them, too, the shortening days were made happy by the unexpected raising of one of the wrecks in which they held the share certificate left as security by Bob Gallon. The cargo was salvaged, and they received £300 in cash, which Reuben, by instinct, promptly nailed down under the floorboards.
Should you have done that?
It's the safest spot, isn't it?
Well, we could have put it back into another wreck.
Reinvest it?
We got £300 from a £5 certificate. Whatever would we get if we put the £300 back in?
I don't know. Five's into 300. They'll get the maid to work it out tonight.
We could do worse than put the whole of our savings into wrecks.
Well, isn't that gambling?
Well, not if we come up. We're secure here.
Well, it's our own farm.
We've got the shoe chap to work for us for nothing.
And there'll be a good influx of livestock when we drive a bargain to marry the maid off.
Well, let's do it then. Get the lot up.
Right.
The cash. But leave what's in the bank book against a rainy day.
God be praised.
A few weeks later, Reuben and Paul embarked upon the further enterprise he had foreshadowed, which, when he was told of it, caused poor Cindy the greatest distress. The fairy godmother of our story, Lady Celestria, saw her weeping in the field and rode across.
Whoa! What is it, my dear?
Oh, Lady Celestria, I'm so unhappy.
But why?
I'm to be married.
Is that a cause for weeping?
But I'm to be married to Major Drum.
Ossie Drum? I know him well. We often ride together.
I've seen you pass.
Oh, but he's a nice man. He does so love the countryside and its creatures. He's out shooting every day.
But he has protruding eyes.
Somewhat.
Which he rolls in a most disconcerting manner.
That comes from the habit of keeping the whole of the battlefield under surveillance at all times.
And he twirls his moustache.
That is less defensible.
Worst of all, Lady Celestria, he is so old.
Oh?
He's 34.
Oh, dear. But elderly gentlemen are often kindliest disposed.
I don't think he's kindly disposed at all. He hardly looks at me. His only concern is with the marriage settlement.
The marriage settlement?
He's offered Reuben a farm in the valley bottom in exchange for ours.
He wants your farm?
To extend his grouse moor and to convert our house into a shooting lodge for his grand friends.
Not too grand, some of them. Tradespeople have been spied amongst them, and divorcees. So, where do you come into this?
I'm a make-weight.
Surely not.
And on his side, Major Drum has promised 8 Hereford cows. But he won't agree to the bull as well.
Shameful bargaining.
Oh, they argue and argue. I hear them in the kitchen when I've gone to bed. They raise their voices and pound the table.
How very disagreeable.
And I cannot run away.
Oh, no, no, you mustn't do that.
Because I've given my word to stay for as long as I may be of service.
Well, that seems to be that. Afraid there's not a great deal I can do.
No.
If they were my tenants, I might have them in and crack their heads together. But they're independent farmers.
I know. But, Lady Celestria, I love someone else.
You're very young.
But I know my mind.
Do you not think someday you might come to care for Ossie Drum?
I shall never love anyone else.
You're most resolute.
Yes.
I'll think what might be done.
Oh, if you would, Lady Celestria.
But I promise nothing.
No.
And if, nevertheless, you should find yourself on your way to the altar with our gallant and galloping major, there are worse chaps, you know. He was, after all, head boy of Winchester and a rugger blue. Good day, my dear. Up, Penny!
Cindy and Ginger passed anxious weeks, full of apprehension whenever Major Drum called on the guardians, and of relief for a few days each time he rode off annoyed. Reuben and Paul never missed a chance in the negotiations to bombard the warrior from the moral high ground.
The misdeeds of your dark and squalid past must be put in the balance, Major.
Me dark and squalid past?
Well, it's well known you were cashiered from the regiment.
Bouncing cheques.
Speaking lightly of ladies' names in the mess.
No, no, no.
Drunk on parade.
Fell off your charger in front of the Prince of Wales.
No, no, no. Scurrilous canards. Put a bite by my old chum snorter Brian Worsthorn, putrid fella. But what a wear. Good company, what?
And nearer to home, wild parties that go on till dawn.
Well, some people, you know, stay and stay. Can't get rid of them.
Drunken orgies.
Half-clothed revellers sleeping on the stairs.
A regular carry-on.
No, no, no. One occasion only. Charity party held jointly for the RSPCA and the local flower show. Bit of a balmy blow-up between the dog owners and the gardeners, followed by scenes of reconciliation which were much exaggerated in the gutter press.
It must count in the scale against you at the day of judgment and in the marriage settlement we conclude here below.
Throw the bull in and we'll overlook your wicked and licentious life.
No, I'm very fond of that bull.
And we're very fond of our dear and darling Cindy.
We fed and clothed her.
Treated us as our own.
That bull is worth 300 guineas.
Our precious darling is beyond all price.
Oh, well, then, we seem to be bonkers.
No, no, no. In Christian charity, we'll settle for what we've said. And the bull.
No.
Lay not up for thyself treasure on earth, Major.
Where the moth and rust doth corrupt.
And thieves break in and steal.
We shall all be called to the judgment seat.
On that day it will avail nothing to go leading a bull with which you meanly refuse to part.
Well, I see I must cast my eye elsewhere.
No, 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 no. Just sit down.
Do your sums, Major. That girl will make you the price of a bull in the first year alone. She'll mend, she'll cook, she'll scrub.
Well, I have people to do that.
She re-roofed the barn last summer.
Do you want to see her put through her paces?
Would you like to see her worksheet?
No, 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 no. I know her roofing is sound and her dog handling immaculate, but it's not that that has won my heart. Rather to this old roué, it's her youth and beauty and simplicity, and the grace in which she has been nurtured in this pious household.
Oh!
We've done our best for her.
Regardless of expense.
Well, she was an orphan, I remember you saying.
Flotsam on the sea of life.
We gave her bed and board.
We taught her the yeoman's art.
And you reared her in an atmosphere of righteousness.
We did.
We've done our humble best.
Well, the result does you both great credit.
Oh, well, yes.
But would you now, at the culmination of the years, prevent her from entering upon the domain for which she is so amply suited for the sake of a Hereford bull?
Ah. Oh. Oh, no. You don't get round us like that.
We know the serpent tongue of flattery.
We spot the cloven hoof.
Very well, then. I shall have to cast my eye elsewhere.
You've already cast it elsewhere and in many directions.
The schoolmistress.
I'm a school governor, damn it.
Oh, does that entitle you to leave your horse tied up outside her house at 1 o'clock in the morning?
And Bertha Green.
Her brother gave you a hammer in behind the Star and Garter.
No, no, no. Ars pugilistica, what? The manly sport? Bare knuckles for a sporting wager for 8 pints?
Not to mention all the maids sent away from the house with their boxes in disgrace.
Well, nobody's perfect. Youthful misdemeanors.
But you are no longer youthful. You're going bald.
It's a day or two since you could be described as an eligible bachelor.
You've dallied away the years in idle sinfulness while debutantes and flappers and society ladies and horsewomen have all been snapped up.
Now you're down to the farm, lasses. But don't think the first one you whistle for is going to come running. There's a price to be paid for your long dalliance.
Namely, in this case, the bull.
No.
Then there's no more to say.
Well, you're calling the deal off, then.
It's not in our hands to call it on or call it off, is it?
What do you mean?
Well, the maid herself. She has the right to be consulted, hasn't she?
She'll do as she's told.
The young have their own minds in these times.
Children, obey thy parents and guardians. It says so in the good book. Now, that's eternal for all times.
She's in the yard. We'll ask her. Cindy! Put your brush down and come here.
No, I don't really think not to confront
yourself. Come in, maid. Stand in the light. Now, Major, Let your world-weary eyes rest upon that. Straight, strong, and kindly of face.
Indeed.
She's in her working clothes now, but properly rigged out, wouldn't she be an embellishment to your drawing room?
I'm sure.
She'll work all hours. She comes off good breeding stock.
Yes.
Now, maid, you must be wondering what all this is about. But you won't pretend that you haven't guessed the purpose of Major Drum's visits. Reuben?
Major Drum has come to seek your hand in marriage.
Major?
Yes, well, I hadn't expected this. I'll do my best. Now, young lady, I'm no great cop with my thinning hair and my dubious reputation, both of which I've been amply reminded of, but I have my Heiss and my Hines and a bob or two coming in from my plantations in the colonies. You wouldn't have to work. Do whatever takes your fancy. Go to church, if you like. Take up fishing. Well, what do you say?
Oh, dear.
Speak up, maid.
Clear your throat and enunciate.
Thank you, sir. I'm deeply honoured. But I can never love you.
Mind your tongue, maid.
No, Reuben.
I'm sorry.
No, not at all. Thank you for your answer. I shall be inconsolable.
Don't go and shoot yourself, Major.
No, there's no future in that. I'll go and shoot some tigers, perhaps, instead.
Oh, that'd be nice.
Or take a trip over the Po in an airship. Good night.
You've let him out of the bag. We've lost the whole deal.
He'll be back.
But I won't be forced to marry him.
You'll do as you're told.
Listen, he's off at the gallop.
He'll come back at a sober walk. He'll come back chastened.
How can you be sure of that?
Everything works together for good, for them that loves the Lord.
That we know.
He'll come back, and he'll be leading that Hereford bull. Well, don't stand there blubbering, maid. Get supper.
The Major did come back, but tenacious warrior that he was, he neither led the bull, nor was he prepared to surrender it. Rather, he offered a revised deal, drawn up for him in a musty office by a whiskery old solicitor, and of a degree of complication calculated to befuddle our rustic guardians. They pored late over the document in the light of the lamp. They prayed for enlightenment. They summoned up all their native cunning. And in the end, it was the Major who became the more bemused. He gave some ground. The conversations, or at least those parts overheard by Cindy, became alarmingly more civil. Ginger urgently sought counsel from that seasoned man of the world, Bob Gallon, in a pub by the market where they both had pitches on Wednesdays.
You won't put that stolid pair off their stroke. Your only hope is to tackle the Major.
But how?
Buy him off.
What with?
He seems to be a mercenary sort of devil. Count out 20 quid for him in oneers.
I don't have 20 quid.
No. Have you ever thought of shooting him?
That hadn't actually occurred to me.
Oh, yeah. He'd take practical steps. Challenge him to a duel.
A duel?
It's the prescribed way to settle a conflict in affairs of the heart. I'll drive round in the van and call him out at dawn with drawn pistols.
I don't have any pistols.
He will.
But he can shoot and I can't. He'll kill me.
That's a snag. That'd be one end to your problems.
But not a desirable end.
Hey, I'll tell you what you might do.
What?
Stretch a wire across where he rides his horse, somewhere where he's going into canter, so he'll go over the top and break his neck.
It's against the law.
Yes. Anyway, thanks for the drink, Ginger Lad.
Right.
I must get back to the van. Just turn over a few of those ideas in your mind. Let them permutate and fructify.
Thank you, Mr. Gallon.
Not sure. Glad to have been of service. You know what? I'll give you a shout if anything else useful occurs.
Autumn arrived, and one night Cindy was awakened from her early sleep by the sound of affable voices at the front door, where the Major had mounted his horse to depart.
Good night, Reuben. Good night, Paul.
Good night, Major.
A little bit of give and take settles everything, what?
We'll get Scrimper to draw up the contract.
I'll speak to my shark and tell him it's coming. Then tally-ho for the altar, what? Good night.
God bless you, sir.
Poor Cindy wept herself to sleep, and the next day did her work so negligently that she several times felt the weight of Poll's tongue. It would be most of a week before Ginger came, and even then, what could they do? What could anybody do now? For the date of the ceremony had been fixed, and Reuben and Poll were busy on the kitchen table drawing up lists of guests. What's more, the fortune which had favoured them in driving a hard bargain with the Major now smiled on them again, in the form of good tidings which Reuben brought from the village.
Poll, they're raising the wreck!
Well, the one with all our money on it?
Yes.
Where?
Over the hill just off the coast. Barnacle Bolton is up at the tower watching it through his telescope.
We should have £2,000 out of it.
Oh, the Lord be praised.
What about the bargain with the Major, then?
What about it?
That kind of wealth strengthens our hand. We could screw a bit more out of him.
No, no, he's the bird in hand.
Just some hens or a goat or two. Now,
let's see the cargo safely landed first. O Lord, whose hand is still the raging of the mighty deep, grant us a few days' calm that our ship may be safely brought to harbour.
Amen.
Saturday morning dawned wild and stormy. Ginger, setting out his stall in Reuben's farmyard, had to lash his barrow to a gatepost and secure the stock of boots and shoes under a net. He worked in a resolute way, for now that Cindy's marriage to the Major was imminent, he must needs take a bold and outright course of action if that terrible fate were to be averted. Accordingly, he tied the golden slipper to the top beam of the barrow, and slipped under the net a notice, proclaiming a competition to be held at noon. A prize of incalculable value, it stated, would be given to whomever the slipper would fit.
What's all this about?
Reuben asked. But his prayer for calm having been overlooked, he was too ill-disposed to listen to the answer.
Don't hang about in the yard. Get off and make some progress with your wall-building.
Passers-by stopped to read the notice on the barrow, and the day being too stormy to do much work, quite a crowd of idle persons had begun to congregate towards noon. Barnacle Bowman, inflated with self-importance, called in on his regular beat between the watchtower and the village, and gave hour-by-hour reports on the salvaging of the wreck, increasingly pessimistic as the morning wore on. At 11:30, he arrived breathless with ominous tidings.
The tops have cast off the tow rope!
Oh! Well, what does that mean?
It means they can't hold her! The sea will break her up!
The Lord has deserted us!
Never say that! We've still got the Major cornered.
By noon, when Ginger knocked off for his break, a good crowd of people were standing about in the yard, including giggling girls from the village, who now propelled each other forward to try the slipper.
Have a go, Gladys.
Go on, try your luck.
Shall I?
Go on.
Right foot, please.
Oh.
Can't get into it.
Wiggle your toes, Gladys.
No.
No, no, it won't go on. Oh.
Next, please.
Of course, nobody could get into the slipper, but the excitement of the contest created a gay holiday mood, in which only the weather and the guardians glowered. When the last of the girls had tried and failed, Ginger made as though to tie the slipper back on the top beam.
Thank you, ladies. Is that all of you? You came very near. Better luck next time.
Oh. Now, what about Cindy? She hasn't had a turn.
Come on, Cindy. Hey, she has nothing to do with that kind of finery.
She's got the pigs to feed.
Yeah, the pigs will wait a couple of minutes.
Oh, come on, Cindy.
Cindy was pulled away from her guardians and toward the barrow. The ceremony was brief. Ginger knelt and held out the golden slipper. Cindy slid her foot into it.
I have searched for nearly 2 years and all over these counties for her whom the slipper would fit.
What's the prize?
What's the prize? It's advertised as per your notice.
The prize
is my barrow.
Oh.
And my stock of boots and shoes.
Oh, really?
And if she will accept it, the years and endeavours of my mortal life.
Oh,
what's this? She's my ward. She's not to be won in a boot contest.
And she is not to be bartered against 8 Hereford cows.
And a bull.
Even if the bull's thrown in.
Let her speak for herself. A woman's lot should not be decided by an argument between men.
She's an advanced thinker.
Speak up then, Cindy. What's your choice?
Cindy opened her mouth to speak, but nobody heard what she might have said, for at that moment the storm strengthened, releasing a wind that blew hats and chickens and boots from the barrow about the farmyard, and brought down in a rippling roar the long stretch of wall that Ginger had been rebuilding. The collapse rolled in towards the farmyard, raveling the wall as it approached and finally demolishing an outbuilding. Reuben grabbed a shovel, intent on felling Ginger by the ruins. The crowd held him back. Before he could release himself from their grip, Barnacle Bowman arrived from his telescope in the tower with further and indeed final tidings.
The ship broke up and sunk! The cargo's lost! Everything's gone down!
And all our investment lost! You've brought all this on us, you ginger-headed wastrel!
I'm very sorry.
You will be sorry!
With that, Reuben wrenched himself free from the crowd, grabbed a pick, and shattered Ginger's barrow with heavy blows. He carried armfuls of broken wooden boots into the house and heaped them on the fire, aided by his sister Paul, who kept the wondering crowd at bay.
Stand back, you dogs! Let the hand of justice make it work!
Ginger was roughly thrust away whenever he tried to intervene, and found it as much as he could do to rescue the golden slipper. His barrow and stock were fed to the fire. Flames sprang from the polished boots and shot out of the chimney pots. The joists caught fire, then the beams, then the roof. Fanned by the gale, the flames spread through Reuben's house. Out on the moors, riding together, Lady Celestria and Major Drum saw the tower of smoke. They cantered to the farmyard, where they immediately set about organizing the people who were already there and the yokels who were arriving from surrounding farms.
Man the pump!
Grab a bucket!
Form a human chain to the hoist!
Help! Let the pigs out!
Ship the cows out of that byre!
Pass the water quickly and carefully. And don't slop into each other's boots.
What are you standing about for? Take off your jacket and whack the flying embers.
Don't have a heart attack here, my good man. It's neither the time nor the place. The boots! What boots? The bank boat with what's left of all our savings in the family Bible.
Volunteer, please, to rescue the books. You there, you do.
I can't read. I'll go.
No, Ginger, nobody must go.
Might put us in their good grace.
No.
Ginger gently shrugged Cindy away and soaked his handkerchief in a bucket. But before he could bind it round his face and plunge into the flames, a secret liquor store which Paul and Reuben kept in the cellar exploded. A sheet of flame singed quiffs and eyebrows for miles around. Despite the zeal of the firefighters and the excellent leadership, the fire consumed the house in a great blaze. In the wind, the embers glowed and flickered. The Major mounted his horse.
Hard luck, Reuben, old chap. Hard cheese.
We've tried to be good servants of the law.
Happens to the best. Well, looks as though our little bargain's off.
Off? What do you mean, off?
Well, the basis of it has just gone up in smoke before our very eyes. Sorry, Cindy Gal. Hate to seem ungallant, but business is business, why? Get up, Emperor!
Reuben, Paul?
Don't you come with your soft soap.
You're the one who's brought all this upon us.
Oh, no. We've lost the house, but I'll make you comfortable and at home in the pigsty.
You're no use to us.
You've never been no use to us.
That is all I wanted to hear, despite the double negative. If you're of no use, my dear, you can no longer be of service. You are free of your bond.
Am I? But how can I leave them?
If you don't go now, you'll never go.
Get gone, will you?
It's a plot!
Run, children, run! I'll speak to
them! Run, go on!
Let them pass! Take that shotgun from Reuben!
And so we leave Ginger and his Cindy happily together and happily free, galloping towards their blissful future, pursued by Reuben's shot. It's pleasing to relate that from that vexed moment, all our characters lived happily ever after. Brother Reuben and Sister Poll, having lost their home, their savings, and their little drudge, turned at last to honest toil, and were duly rewarded by the outbreak of the war in 1939, and the arrival of the black market in farm produce which made their fortune.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, O creature dear below.
Lady Celestria joined the household cavalry and rose to high rank. The Major, more prudently, got a job with the Ministry of Information, carrying a petrol ration, which enabled him to motor round village halls delivering morale-raising lectures on grand strategy to sparse audiences of deaf old people. On the return of peace, Reuben and Paul became his neighbours, moving into a big farmhouse in the valley bottom. They bought a Ferguson tractor and a Jowett Javelin motor car. They acquired a chequebook to spare the wear and tear of the floorboards. They became communicants of the Church of England and members of the Hunt.
Tally-ho!
All the nobs of the district called for tea.
Milk or lemon, Colonel? Do pass the cake, Roo.
They reached the social heights when their house was chosen for the county ball. All the grand people were there. The Lord Lieutenant and the nobility, the rich red farmers and the prosperous shopkeepers. Lady Celestria and Major Drum, just back from Kenya with an ear missing, shot off while hunting big game. And, of course, the mayor and mayoress from the town, who this year were no other than our old acquaintances, Mr. and Mrs. Bob Gallen. They had prospered at last in the coal business, though, as foreseen, she had been obliged for several years to hump hundredweight sacks of coal.
Well done, girl. Very good. Try running with the next one.
Which occasioned no particular comment in those dark days before the liberation of ladies. And indeed, she was amply rewarded for her pains by his election as councillor, his elevation to alderman, and now his succession to the mayoralty, in whose dignity and pleasure she was amply able to join. As for Cindy and Ginger, theirs was a happy life, but one, it must be confessed, that after the romance of their early days, was somewhat prosaic. They had a shoe shop in town, with a small brick house in a small, neat garden in the suburbs, and there they brought up four pleasant children. In old age, Ginger went white, and eventually sold the shop to a multiple, which, by the decision of a public relations director with a feeling for the whimsical, retained the name, the Golden Slipper. Few of the crowds of shoppers who pass in the precinct any longer remember the reason why. In Fairy Story by Don Howarth, the storyteller and Major Drum were played by Stephen Thorne, Ginger by Paul Copley, and Bob Gallen by Christopher Godwin. Cindy was played by Julie Higginson, her guardians by Malcolm Hebden and Barbara Martin, and Lady Celestria by Bridget Forsyth. The harmonium was played by Jill Mackay. Fairy Story was produced in Manchester by Alfred Bradley.